I get a lot of letters from people. I don't get to read all of them. There's way too many that I could ever personally read. And if I tried to do it, that's what I'd be doing all the time. Most of the letters are good letters. Sometimes there's questions about Bible truths, and we try to get back and answer them. Most of them are letters of encouragement. Sometimes I get weird letters. And so I, for a while, kept a lot of these weird letters together and just tried to examine common threads in some of these weird personal letters. And a common thread I found in so many of them, it goes something like this: God picked me to tell you such and such. And since I'm God's instrument to tell you and others the truth that nobody else knows but me, unless you listen to me, God will not bless your life. Well, when I ever get a letter like that, on one hand, I kind of go through two different veins of thought. On one hand, I wonder, and I even ask the Lord, "Lord, is this a true prophet?" Or, other vein of possibility, is this a wingnut who's had late night burrito fix and is getting words from God? You know, it's the oldest trick in the book to say, "God told me." Because whenever you do that, you take yourself out of the realm of accountability to other Christians. God told me this. Who are you to argue with God? You dare not argue with me because you're arguing with God because God told me to tell you this. Now, I've always maintained that if you seek the Lord, He's got your phone number and address, knows how to get a hold of you, and can devise a lot of means, even if you are unwilling to listen to Him, to get your attention, i.e. Jonah the prophet. God has all sorts of things up His divine sleeve to get a hold of a person. Now, that scenario was not uncommon in the early church, because in the early church, you had a great move of the Holy Spirit as the gospel went forth through Asia Minor, Jerusalem, Judea, etc. Whenever you have a strong move of God, you can count on a counter move of the devil. The devil hates anything God loves. And any work of God, the devil tries to stop. That's why Paul said, "We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, his schemings." He's a schemer. With every great move, there's always a counter move, or a counterfeit, you might say. The church of Corinth was like that. It was a Christian assembly in a secular society. The thing was taken off, it was growing, making an impact of sorts in the community, which was exciting and at the same time problematic. Paul writes in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 1:7, "You come behind in no charismata." You come behind, or you don't come short in any spiritual gift. And yet, we've already seen, this was an assembly fraught with the abuse of those spiritual gifts. Not the proper use, but an abuse of spiritual gifts. They started taking on some of the characteristics of their own culture. They didn't check a lot of things with other revealed scripture, and they got into trouble because of it. And typically, this is what happens when any church grows. Count on it. A move of God will be accompanied by a counterfeit move of the devil, because Satan hates what God loves. And one of the areas where you see it is an imbalance, often due to lack of discernment. I've told you before that when we first started this church, Calvary in Albuquerque, and we started in a local theater on Sunday morning, within a span of a month, the first few Sunday mornings, on one hand, I had someone coming up to me saying, "Thanks for the service this morning, but I'll never be back because you don't have the Holy Ghost." And then they interpreted that. People aren't standing up, speaking in tongues, interpreting, falling down, etc. "Because that didn't happen, God isn't here, I'm leaving." Shortly after, a week or two later, somebody came up to me and said, "Thanks for the service, I won't be coming back. You're too charismatic." I thought, really?
Like what?
So, well, I saw a few people raising their hands today in worship. They had them up, stretched high to God. I don't like that stuff. There was another New Testament church, not Corinth, but it was at Thessalonica. And Paul wrote two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Toward the end of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, he gives some great Holy Spirit-inspired advice to a church to bring balance. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Or another translation so beautifully puts it, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, but test all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. There's a beautiful balance. Be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Don't stop the Holy Spirit from moving, but don't attribute every weird thing to the Holy Spirit. I couldn't help it. The Holy Ghost came upon me. The ability to discern spiritual things is a mark of maturity for every Christian. Every Christian is called to a place of maturity, and part of that maturity is the ability to distinguish, to discern. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14 writes, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, to make a difference between both good and evil. So, you might say, on one hand, we need to have an open mind. On the other hand, our mind shouldn't be too open. Because there's a lot of people looking for open-minded people to dump their garbage because the lid's open. And they're looking for naive people. They'll use the right lingo. They'll come on real suave. And they're looking for the mind the lid's open on the garbage can. Just dump it all in. Hence, we need discernment. Powerful word the New Testament uses. We'll look at it tonight in a great context of spiritual gifts. One of my favorite authors has always been Dr. F.B. Meyer. He's been in heaven for a long time. I mean, I have copies of his books from the 1800s. F.B. Meyer was sailing from Ireland back to England where he lived. As they were coming into port at night, it was pitch black. Now remember, this is before the days of radar, sonar, any kind of navigational equipment, GPSs. And so he looked in the harbor, and from his perspective, as an unskilled sailor, he just saw a confusing array of lights and everything pitch black around him. And he wondered, how can the captain navigate in this kind of confusion? And the captain said, let me show you something. Do you see over there to the left that big bright light? Meyer said, yeah, I see it. And look over to the right. You see that other bright light? And then beyond it, beyond both of them, is a light brighter than the ones that you see on the right and left. The captain said, now watch what happens. And he started turning the ship, and two of the lights started coming closer together. He moved a little further and merged a little bit to one side, and all three of those lights came into alignment. And he said, that's how I navigate this harbor. When I align those three lights, I know I'm on target. Spiritual discernment is not unlike that. As scriptural truth after scriptural truth after scriptural truth gets lined up, we can navigate our lives by them. So that we're able to test what somebody who claims to speak for God, we can test it to see if it really is of God. Discernment, and by the way, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That's where we left off the last several weeks. And left off before that, and we'll be in it next week. Spiritual discernment is needed. And here's why. It's pretty easy to understand why. Because a devil exists. That's why. Because there is a devil, Christians need a good dose of discernment. The devil is a deceiver. Jesus called him, in John chapter 8, the father of lies. That's what he's good at. Satan, as a deceiver, makes things confusing. As a deceiver, he is an imitator, a counterfeit. Isaiah describes his fall, saying, that Satan was saying, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High. He's always wanted to be like God. A counterfeit. Jesus told a parable about a man who went to sow in a field, and at night the enemy came in and sowed the tares among the wheat. The Bible speaks about a counterfeit gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have received from us, let him be anathema, accursed. Satan not only has a false gospel, but he has false ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not surprising, says Paul, if his servants or ministers disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. And Satan even has a counterfeit Christ that he'll unveil before all the world one day, the Antichrist. Typically, we think of anti and Christ as someone who is against Christ. But the Greek anti doesn't just mean against, it means instead of. He will come in the place of Christ to so many. The great counterfeit, the imitator, the deceiver, the liar. So discernment is absolutely essential because there is a devil. And yet, to live with discernment in secular society is hard. You are bombarded with messages all day long, and you're bombarded with cultic messages, religious, spiritual messages, etc. Trying to live with spiritual discernment in a secular culture, it's like trying to diet in Colonel Sanders' Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's a very difficult thing to do, hard to navigate. Paul warned us in 1 Timothy 4, the Holy Spirit clearly says that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Jesus predicted that. Matthew 24, he's speaking of the end times, the last days. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So in one sense, all Christians should grow to a place of maturity to exercise discernment. We should all be on guard. We should be open, but not too open. We should be friendly, but wary at the same time. Perhaps the best balance is 1 John chapter 4. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh is not of God. Test every spirit. You might paraphrase that by saying, don't believe everything you hear or read. Check it out and check it according to the scriptures. Just because a guy has a collar on, or a robe on, or a cross on, or has a reverend before his name, or has a radio show, or a television show, or is an author, or has a funny hairdo, a strange accent, blows on people so they fall over, doesn't mean that person is necessarily of God. We need discernment, and I'll tell you, especially in today's world of Christian broadcasting, I want to raise the flag of discernment, not lower it. We need to really be on our guard. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Here's why. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They don't come like wolves. You'll never have a false prophet knock on your door and say, and say something like, I'm your neighborhood false prophet. Gee, could I have 20 minutes of your time? I'd love to deceive you. Here's my card, my horns, my pitchfork. Won't happen that way. They come so innocuous. Smile, Bible, literature, suit sometimes, bicycle sometimes. Friendly. And you'll listen to them, and they'll have all of the right words. You think, well, you know, the vocabulary sounds the same. They mention God. They said the word Bible. They even said Jesus. They can't be all bad. Oh, I know, some of what they say is kind of a little weird. But if you have careful examination as to the terms, you find it's not just a little weird, it's way off. If you were to get in an airplane tonight and they were to fly you to Honolulu, but on the navigation, just maybe get off a few degrees. Just a few, it's in the general direction, but just a few degrees. By the time you get that far away, you'll be lost. You'll be so far away from any landmass and out of fuel. And it can be very damning. We teach our children to eat right. And one of the things we teach people here, eat right, eat this. Feast on the Word of God. Let it be your meal daily, weekly. Do it with your family. Do it in small groups. Do it corporately. We tell people to eat and to examine what they put into their hearts, what they feed on. Just like you teach a child, don't take candy from strangers. Don't eat anything somebody gives you. Examine it first. We learned this when our son Nathan was just a little toddler and we were at home one evening and we were across the room when we noticed that he was grabbing something dark brown with little legs on it and putting it toward his mouth. And we thought, oh no, by the time we got over there, he had put in that cockroach. And I don't know if it was dead or struggling, but put it in his mouth. Well, we want to keep Christians from eating cockroaches. To examine, to test all things. Before I eat this, what's going to happen? What is this exactly? Is it moving still? You remember the Wizard of Oz? Remember the time when Dorothy and her friends realized there's somebody behind the curtain? It was all a scam? And they asked the question, who's that man behind the curtain? That's what we need to ask. What's behind it all? What's behind it all? By the way, Paul the Apostle praised a church that did that with him. Paul would speak, but they asked, who's behind the curtain? It was a group at Berea. He said in Acts 17:11, one of my favorite scriptures, those who were in Berea were more fair-minded, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Isn't that a great balance? Now, somebody may have said, what are you doing checking the Bible on this? Paul spoke that, man. He writes the Bible. But there's other parts of the Bible I want to read to see if they match up. Yeah, but Paul spoke it. He's the great apostle. Did you hear Paul's testimony, how God moved? Yeah, but I want to test what he just said with the Bible. I want to look behind the curtain. That's discernment. Now, that's general discernment, and all Christians need that. However, there are times when the average Christian can't know what's going on, and so it takes a special gift of discernment. It's mentioned in our text. A supernatural enabling in a person's life to make a distinction between false and true, good and evil, for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 8, it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. Now those are all supernatural activities. But we've already seen that supernatural activities can sometimes have an origin that is satanic or fleshly and not always godly. There were tests given to miracle workers even in the Old Testament. So in the midst of these supernatural activities comes this needed gift, the gift of the discernment of spirits. Next verse. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. And then more sign gifts after that. Different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. The New American Standard Bible doesn't call it the gift of discernment, but the gift of distinguishing different kinds of spirits. I decided to look it up in the latest translation that came out recently, the New Living Translation. It says, the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. The Greek translation, the Greek from which this is all taken, and translators write their interpretation of what it is the Greek diakrisis pneumatos. Diakrisis pneumatos. And that term is the idea of separating something. Separating. You go into something, you got a bunch of junk, you separate it out for the purpose of testing it. separating it out to examine it, to see if something is authentic, genuine, or spurious, false. We're going to separate, we're going to examine it, and we're going to make judgments based upon what we find. That's the idea of discernment of spirits. So how do you tell a false prophet? How do you tell a false teacher, a false apostle? Sometimes it's not easy. They're not going to come, as I said, and say, I'd like to deceive you. Sun Myung-moon. His name was one time very, very popular in America. It still is, but it's sort of cloistered these days. Sun Myung-moon is the pronunciation. He calls himself a Korean evangelist. Actually, he calls himself the Messiah. He calls himself the sinless Savior of the world. He calls himself the second coming of Christ. Everything Jesus failed to do, and yes, he says Jesus failed, he has come to fulfill. Now, when he came on the scene, his official title of his church is the Holy Spirit Association for the Unification of World Christianity. He's gone by 20 different titles: the Unification Church, another title, the Society for Orphans, and many terms that people listen to and go, nothing wrong with that. And they used to, at least in airports, I don't know if they still do, I haven't seen them around do it, but they used to sell flowers, they used to sell peanuts, they were usually stale, but they'd sell them for their cause. And they draw people into their organization this way. And a lot of people were deceived by them. Now, in Acts chapter 5, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to have you turn to Acts in just a minute. We've already covered this in the gift of the word of knowledge. It was Peter when Ananias and Sapphira came in. Remember the scene? They came in and they said, we had a parcel of land, we sold it, and we're giving all the money to God's work. Peter had a gift of the word of knowledge, and he had a gift of discernment. They both worked together. He knew what they had done, and he knew the motivation behind what they had done. For Peter sees Ananias, and he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. Spiritual discernment. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. When you talk about a gift, whenever you teach on something, examples are always better than just explanations. You'll see how this works and then how it can work in your life, in the life of the church. Acts chapter 8. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So far, so good. So far, signs and wonders proving this guy's authentic. However, he has competition. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in that city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. It's dangerous to see a ministry that is thriving, that is growing, that has numbers, and because of that, necessarily conclude God is in it. Why is God in it? Well, it's growing. Well, the Muslim faith is the fastest growing religion in the world. You could cite many examples of false organizations that have grown. Back in the 70s, the Full Gospel Church, known as the People's Temple, grew quickly. A pastor was named Jim Jones. He had over 900 very quickly, took them to Guyana. November 18th, 1978, he convinced all 911 through his great charisma to drink a potion laced with cyanide, the proverbial green Kool-Aid, and they all died. Tremendous charisma, tremendous growth. And here's a guy in this town, Simon, who already has a following, and you have this competition between one man of God and one false person, a sorcerer. Now, we don't know what Simon did as a sorcerer, did some kind of tricks perhaps, maybe magic shows or some kind of thing that got their attention. Maybe he predicted the future. Maybe he'd say, I see this in your past, I see that in your past, and this is what's going to happen in your future, and really got people going. It still works today. They do it all the time on late night television. You go down to verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Now listen to this carefully. "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see or perceive that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, Philip came to Samaria, had a tremendous set of gifts, miracles, evangelism, maybe teaching, but he had no discernment. Because Simon was almost a co-worker, Simon the sorcerer. He sort of tagged along with him. It took the balance in the body of Christ, some other apostles from Jerusalem, principally Peter, with the gift of discernment to say, "I can see through this guy. I can see into the spirit realm. I can separate this out and make a judgment. This guy's heart, I don't know what he's saying, but his heart is not right in the sight of God." The gift of discernment at work. One of the hard parts is the name of Jesus. You know, it's an easy name to say. Every cult says Jesus. I believe in Jesus. We love Jesus. We trust in him. But the meaning they attach to the name Jesus is not necessarily the meaning the Bible attaches to Jesus. So what meaning are they pouring into the words? The words hold, they're receptacles of meaning. Separate that out. Discern, ask them, well, who is Jesus to you? You know, an easy example is, have you ever seen a movie about the life of Jesus? There's been a lot of them out. There's articles out about Jesus. There's always new ones written every Christmas, every Easter, by Time, Newsweek, etc. Every few years, you'll get a new movie out about Jesus. The Greatest Story Ever Told is a classic. The Jesus film by Campus Crusade, great film, accurate according to the scripture. Even the film by Franco Zeffirelli, the classic Jesus of Nazareth, 6 hours in length, but I love it. They consulted William Barclay, brought in a lot of background, and really flavored that movie to give you a New Testament flair, for the most part. But there are other movies about the life of Jesus that you'd think, this is a great Christian film. That's what the world would think. Jesus Christ Superstar. So many people say, "Didn't you love that film, man? It was a great religious film." Well, it was a religious film, but it wasn't a good film, because in the film, Jesus wavers about his own identity. He doesn't know who he is. He's searching for himself. And there's no empty tomb. He didn't rise from the dead in that movie. In the movie Godspell, Jesus is not the divine Son of God. He's a friend. He's a teacher. He's a good guy, but he's not who the Bible says he is. That was the play. And then it was turned into a film later by some. Then the most recent, The Last Temptation of Christ by Martin Scorsese. Pictures Jesus as a struggling human going through all of these temptations as a man, and the focus is on his temptations. And the last great one when he's dying on the cross and all of these visions are coming to him. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Let's go see another one. This is the first missionary journey. The gospel's going out now into Asia Minor. Verse 6 of chapter 13. When they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Now get this, a Jew who was named Bar-Jesus. I mean, son of Jesus. It's a great name. I'm a child of God. That's my name, son of Jesus. Who was the proconsul, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He was an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now, it's unusual to read this, to find a Jewish sorcerer, because the Jews shunned sorcerers. According to their law, they would have nothing to do with them. They were in the Old Testament to stone them. So it's odd to find a Jewish sorcerer. But it does say he was a false prophet. That is, he mixed the magical arts with false doctrine. He performed some mystical, magical, thing, and then laced false doctrine in that. He was like a court wizard. Powerful. In verse 8, he's called Elymas. That's an Arabic term for skillful one or an expert. The Greek gives the word magos, magic, magi. Remember the magi that came to Jesus, those who consult the stars. So this guy had some wonder-working power, getting people's attention, bringing in false doctrine, communicating with the heavens of sorts. And look at verse 9. Then Saul, who's called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. What would it be like to have Paul give you a look like that? Now, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've explained that a good way to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit is like a glove filled with a hand. A glove can't do anything apart from itself. It's limp. But you put a hand in it, and the glove is filled with the hand. The glove is controlled by the hand, and great work can be done as the hand fills the glove. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's Spirit separated. He's Spirit sent. He's Spirit saturated. He looks intently at him. Eyeball to eyeball. Verse 10. And he said, here he is, now he's saying this, filled with the Holy Spirit. O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Whoa! That's a bit harsh. We call this righteous indignation, a holy anger. A very justified anger, because it's based on a spiritual truth. Jesus did that. He called people children of the devil. Jesus, in Matthew 21, takes the tables in the temple and overturns them and makes a whip and drives people out in the name of his Father. A display of righteous anger. Too many of us still have a picture in our minds of the Sunday school Jesus, I like to call him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Well, here comes gentle Jesus, meek and mild, into the temple. What's that he's carrying? A whip? John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the leaders of his day. He has made some pretty bold claims. He claimed to be God. In fact, they said, who do you think you are? You're a mere man, but you're always claiming to be God. And you're speaking about your father. Who is your father anyway? He said, well, I'll tell you who your father is. You're of your father, the devil. Because you always want to do the devil's works. He was a liar and a deceiver from the beginning, and you're just like him. That's incarnate love speaking. Now, his name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, but Paul calls him son of the devil. Now, here's the kicker. It seems no one else knew this. Paul is the only one that looks and sees and speaks. He knows what's going on. This guy's filled with Satan, a child of the devil. But he's the only one, it seems, here in this scene that picks up on that. And here's the interesting and frustrating thing about having discernment. You see it, and others don't. You know that's false. You get it. You track. That's garbage, you think. But everybody goes, what's wrong with you? What are you so harsh for? Why are you so judgmental, man? It's called the gift of discernment. It's not an easy gift to have. It can be very frustrating. Because people will come in and say, oh, look at this, is a neat guy. Listen to him speak. Isn't he sweet? If you've got a gift of discernment, and I don't know if you've ever experienced that, let me tell you a personal testimonial. It's not like I have this all the time, but there's been a few cases where I've just had it. And one is when I was single and I was living in Southern California in a cockroach-ridden apartment. My son would have loved it. Food for a week. But I had two roommates. It was a two-bedroom. It was not in a good part of town. It was late at night. It was after a Bible study. I was back in my bedroom, in my bed, just turning out the lights, about 11 o'clock. And I hear the door open and shut. I figured it was my other roommate, Mark. But as soon as that door opened, something went off inside me. I thought, something's not right. I got up, and Mark had a friend with him. Introduced the friend to me, and he's going to spend the night with us. He's a brother in Christ. And so we got to talking, and the guy had the sweetest sounding speech. Just, you know, God's moving, brother. And you know, it was really strange because I stopped in the middle of his conversation. I said, I want you to turn around, and I want you to get out the door, and I never want to see your face again. Now, Mark just brought him. And he looked at me like, you didn't get enough sleep, did you? Something's really wrong. And he said, what do you, you can't do this. And the other guy says, I'm a brother. How can you turn a brother away? And now, it was just starting to rain outside, just to complicate matters a little bit. You can't turn a brother away in the rain. And I said, well, I don't think you're a brother, and I don't really know why, but I just don't think you are. I feel like God has spoken. I know it sounds weird, and you may be a child of God. I'm willing to risk that. And I also know this, if you are a child of God, you can take great encouragement that your Father will never leave you or forsake you. God's bigger than me. That's bigger than this apartment. I said, I may be wrong, but I feel like I have to be. And I kicked him out. And I'll tell you, my other roommate chimed in. How could you do that? You're so cruel. The next day, I started calling around because, you know, I felt guilty the next day. I felt guilty that night. So I started calling around, and we called several ministries who asked us for a description and name. We gave them. He said, we've been looking for that guy for the last week and a half. It seems that he goes to different ministries or people's homes, and while they're asleep, he steals from them, and he leaves. And he said, he's false, man. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. It was just something I knew. But it's difficult when other people don't know it and don't see it, as in this situation. Arthur Schopenhauer, I don't know who he is, but he has a great quote I found. He lived in the 1800s, said, a man of correct insight among those who are duped and deluded resembles one whose watch is right while all the other clocks in the town give the wrong time. He alone knows the correct time, but of what use is this to him? The whole world is guided by the clocks that show the wrong time. So there you are, keeping time in the Holy Spirit sometimes. God put you there for the body of Christ, to preserve the body of Christ. Verse 11, we didn't even finish the text yet, sorry. Verse 11, and now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, says Paul. He goes further with it. You shall be blind, pronounces judgment, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Interesting. Why this punishment? Why blindness? I think because Paul knew the power of blindness. A few chapters before this, he was blind for 3 days and God spoke to him. He couldn't see anything, but God spoke to him. And I'll tell you what, this is the mercy of God. Ananias was killed. This guy's just blind. There's room for repentance here. He could change. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. This is the last text we'll look at. Now this is following the vision of a man from Macedonia. Paul and his team didn't know where to go, and one night he sees a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he wakes up and he goes, you know, I think God wants us to go to Macedonia. So they go to Macedonia, they go to the first city, Philippi, the chief city of that place. There's nobody there waiting, no man, just a few women at the riverside. He leads Lydia, a woman of means, she's a seller and buyer of purple from Thyatira, leads her to Christ, baptizes her in the river, and the story picks up in verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, I sort of conclude from reading this that the information given to us in verse 16 that she brought her master's fortune profit by fortune-telling and she was possessed was not known at the time but learned after the fact through this gift. Because in verse 17, you want to hire this gal. Listen to her. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." What a great PR person. Somebody who's local, authenticating your ministry to the people. Hire her to promote. Her words were true. She seems to be favorable. But demons were controlling her. I can't say for sure, but perhaps she would say this interrupting a message. Maybe Paul was on a roll giving a message in front of the people of that city. And just as he was getting into it, she would sort of spout out and say really loudly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Just interrupting the whole thing, drawing attention to herself. Or she was just afterwards saying, "You ought to listen to these guys so as to gain favor, gain a following, and then eventually turn people's hearts away." We don't know for sure. But she has, it says, the spirit of divination. The Greek is pneuma puthona, the spirit of Python. A python was the serpent in Delphi when the chief god Apollos took it over. And later on, he is called Pythias, and Pythia is the name of his female cohort in Greek mythology, the serpent. She has the spirit of divination. She is a girl, a medium, in contact with demonic spirits who told people's future and made money because of it. And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed. Part of the spiritual gift manifested itself in being annoyed. Being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now he had discernment. She's saying the right things. She's endorsing the ministry. He's annoyed. He can tell this isn't right. This chick's a wingnut. She's flaky, man. She's a false prophetess. She's out there. And he took a step of faith here. Now, I have read reports of Christians who work in persecuted countries where Christians are often covert, like China, and they meet in homes, that in such dire persecution, Christians in a crowd where they didn't know anybody were able to recognize another Christian in the spirit without any words, without any exchange, just, "That's a brother, that's a sister." And just some interesting things, how the Lord gave them discernment, who's a believer and who's not. Paul had this strong discernment that this was not, even though she had the right words. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her," and he came out that very hour. Paul could tell there was a demonic influence. Now, I do want to caution all of us. Though demons are real, that every work of God will be counterfeited or moved against by the kingdom of darkness, be careful not to attribute everything to a demon. There are some people who see demons in everything. And unfortunately, everyone. And the answer is you need a deliverance because you have that foul spirit of nicotine. That's why you smoke. It's a demon. I remember a guy used to come on television. I haven't seen him for a long time, but he would supposedly cast out the demon of nicotine. And so people would come up on the stage and he would ask, "Are you saved?" And they'd say, "Yeah." "Do you smoke?" That was why that question is the second question. Not, "Are you filled with the Spirit? Do you obey Christ? Do you smoke?" And if they said yes, "Thou foul spirit of nicotine, come out!" Casting out the demon of nicotine, and some cast out the demon of this or that, and it goes on and on and on. You can get carried away into this. If you are a Christian, rest in this. A Christian cannot ever be demon-possessed. A Christian can be hassled. A Christian can be oppressed. But a Christian can never be inhabited by a demon or a cohort of demons and control the motor functions and the person's being. Can't happen. Because when you come to Christ, He comes to live within you, the Bible says. And Jesus said, I'm going to come and live within you. My Father's going to come and live within you. And Paul said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God inhabits you. And your body is not a timeshare apartment with the devil, where God gets it half the year and I'll give it to the devil, rent it out for another half of the year. No, you're His. Greater is He that is in you, said John, than he that is in the world. Rest in that. Count on that. So discernment is needed. Satan still has messengers, tricksters, and yet people sometimes don't see it. I thank God for those who see it. Every time I hear of somebody saying things like, oh, wait a minute, God just told me there are 25 people here with $1,000 each. I want to go in and overturn the tables. You wonder, why don't people see it? A few years ago, on Johnny Carson, that's a long time ago, isn't it? Several millennia ago, on the Johnny Carson show, a guy by the name of The Amazing Randy was a guest. And he uncovered a scam by a guy named Peter Popov. Showed that Peter Popov had this little thing in his ear and was listening to his wife, who got the information beforehand and say, you know, third row, there's a lady there. She wrote down here, she lives at this address and has rheumatoid arthritis. And so he'd say, wait a minute, I'm getting a message. There's somebody here. Does somebody have rheumatoid arthritis that lives at such and such? And she'd go, oh. And then he would speak a supposed word of knowledge and she would get up and et cetera. Well, The Amazing Randy uncovered him. And he was indicted. Legal charges were brought against him. His ministry was effectively shut down, thank God. Yet, the last year, I've seen him again on television, drawing huge crowds. And every time I see it, I go, they don't see it. They don't get it. They don't separate out, discern. Surely, well, people with the gift of discernment would come in and would not come back or would try to warn people and not be welcomed. I will say this. I have seen discernment among many of you, and I thank God for it. Sometimes you will read something that you picked up somewhere, some weird book, or just some book that just doesn't register quite right with you. You don't know why exactly. Or you hear something, so this person said that. It just, a little red flag went off, and I don't know what it is exactly. And every time you tell me of that, I go, thank you, Lord. You're protecting your sheep. You're giving discernment. May God give more of it. We need it. Now, in closing, I want to give you a warning. The gift of discernment can sometimes degenerate into a critical, proud, Pharisaical attitude. You become holier and better than other people. And you're like the gospel Gestapo. What is it that you are believing? And so you just tend to look at everything as negative and critical automatically. Rightly used, this gift can benefit all of us. Wrongly used, it can just shred a lot of people. So be careful if you have it. It's frustrating, but use it well.